And this is from Mark chapter 7, verse 28. But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." The prince of preachers, Charles Spurgeon, declared our Lord had a very quick eye for spying faith. And in commenting on this particular story from Mark chapter 7, he noted that the Lord Jesus was charmed with the fear jewel of this woman's faith. And watching it and delighting in it, he resolved to turn it round and set it in other lights, that the various facets of its priceless diamond might each one flash its brilliance and delight his soul. Well, in the wake of the astonishing unbelief of the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, and in the quest for some rest and relief from the pressing crowd, Jesus withdrew to a Gentile area, beyond the boundaries of Israel, deep into pagan territory. It was about 20 miles northwest of their home base in the town of Capernaum on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And this area was his travel there was the only time in his ministry years that Jesus went out of the confines of the borders of Israel into Gentile territory. The Pharisees had come from Jerusalem complaining that Jesus' disciples did not follow their traditions, and Jesus rebuked them sternly in response, demonstrating that they had in fact used their traditions to nullify the word of God, and that they were stressing only the internals, but they were totally lacking in true and genuine faith. Quoting Isaiah, Jesus had said, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." They were concerned only about their outward traditions, and they lacked any true and saving faith. Now here, by way of contrast, we find the most unlikely. Jesus encounters a woman who, when it came to externals, was wrong, wrong, wrong. And yet she exhibited a surprising, even stubborn faith in Jesus, a faith that exceeded even that of Jesus' sworn followers and disciples. It is an enviable faith, a compelling and inspiring faith, and Mark's clear intention in including this story from the many stories about Jesus was to commend this sure and solid faith to us, his readers, that we might share in the blessings of such faith by knowing and enjoying Jesus, the Son of God. Well, it begins in a surprising, though not uncommon, way. Out of her deep and perplexing suffering, this woman turns to consider Jesus. As we said, Jesus had traveled, we might say escaped even, from the crowds of Galilee. Mark doesn't mention this fact that Matthew supplies is that the disciples went along with Jesus. But the purpose of this trip probably harkens back to the middle of chapter 6, where Jesus had been determined to give his very tired and weary disciples some necessary rest. Having been frustrated by the pursuit of the crowds on a couple of occasions, he apparently sought to leave now the familiar area of Jewish territory. But even that didn't work. I'm reading verse 24. "And from there he," Jesus, "arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden." Well, I'm sure that Mark meant for us to understand the great contrast here. This Gentile territory was utterly unclean in the eyes of the Pharisees. And yet here in this despised, unclean territory, Jesus meets a woman who evidenced the faith that was utterly lacking in those religious posers. It was her suffering that first drew her to consider Jesus. And this is an important detail, I think. You know, had her life been relatively calm and peaceful, easy and prosperous, she probably would have no reason to give him a second thought. So what? A popular Jew has come in the area? Why would I need him? But verse 25, immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now we know there are no accidents or coincidences with God in God's world, that God sovereignly rules over all things, even the devils. Martin Luther was absolutely correct when he said that the devil is God's devil. God had permitted this unclean spirit to infest and torment this girl, and the distress of the situation, of course, disturbed her mother, bothered her, awakened her from her worldly pursuits, and so prompted her to think about, to grasp at, to reach out to Jesus. And that knowledge, I think, helps to take the edge off of our suffering. God knows. God is in control. And that you are here today, by the way, where you are hearing about Jesus and his love for sufferers is no mistake. It is not an accident. And it is a reminder that your suffering is not an accident either, that it's not meaningless. It's not a fluke, a coincidence. Jesus is here. We've gathered in his name. And your suffering, which has captured and focused your attention, has prompted you to think about Jesus. C.S. Lewis famously said that God whispers to us in our pleasures, but that he shouts to us in our pain. In times of sorrow and need, we instinctively ask the question, why did this happen to me? Or why is this happening to me? And the precise answer to those questions may elude us and may only be revealed in glory. But from this Gentile woman's experience, we learn that surely the reason that this suffering has arisen has something to do with turning and directing our thoughts, our hope, our confidence in Jesus. Sadly, the hearts of the hypocritical Pharisees were far from Jesus, but her need turned her to consider Jesus. Have you thought about Jesus? Have you considered him? You know, suffering, loss, pain can lead to two very opposite responses when it comes to God himself. The wrong response is to blame him, to accuse him of cruelty or ineptitude. You made a mistake, God. Aren't you in control? Why did you do this? Do you hate me? Are you cruel? The right response is to run to him, as this woman did, and fall down before him and cry out to him in all your distress. So suffering can turn us to Jesus, and faith will lead us to Jesus. So this unnamed Gentile woman did not only admire Jesus from afar, but she came to Jesus and fell pleading before him. Verse 26. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. We should not miss the point that the daughter of this unclean woman was being plagued by an unclean spirit. I think we would kind of expect this.
Sure.
It's reasonable. It makes sense. Now, we've met many unclean spirits in our survey of Mark's gospel that have been plaguing the supposedly clean Jewish people, including children. We wouldn't expect that in the clean territory of Israel, but this one seems perfectly reasonable, of course. I mean, what would you expect among the unclean that they would be reaping the fruits of their impurity? And yet she is undeterred in her uncleanness, in her unworthiness. She was an outsider. She clearly was not a Jew, one of God's covenant people. And I don't know how much she knew about her own history, or the history of her people, or the history of that region, but she came from a long line of enemies of Israel. The scourge of Baal worship, we sometimes say Baal, that's fine. It's Baal, you have to kind of stutter that A in there. But this is where that came from. And maybe you know the name of that archetypical wicked queen, Jezebel. She came from this region. And her name, Jezebaal, means princess of Baal. Her life had been devoted to him. She was imported into Israel as the queen of the wicked king Ahab. She was, I think, really the puppet master of Ahab. She was the arch enemy of that great Old Testament prophet Elijah. One would rightly expect then that this region, this enemy region, this enemy territory would be thoroughly infested with unclean spirits. Of course it would be. They having had their way with this people for centuries. But this woman who had this in her background, she was a Gentile, had heard of Jesus, and she came to him. And she did not let her fear prevent her. She did not talk herself out of hoping in him. She did not think that, oh, he's just another empty promise, rabbit trail, dead end. She came to Jesus. And have you come to Jesus? You say, I prayed and prayed that this problem would go away, that this hardship would be resolved, that this desire would be fulfilled. I prayed. I'm not asking if you prayed for some resolution to your perceived problem. I'm asking if you come to Jesus. Jesus himself. All through the Gospel of Mark, we have noticed people constantly underestimating and misunderstanding Jesus. It's like they keep coming to him. It's like, the religious leaders view him as a threat. The crowds see him as, I don't know, entertainment, maybe a good luck charm, a good show. His own family, we saw this early on. Even Mary, his mother, thought he was crazy. He was insane. And his disciples, even the 12, keep registering fresh waves of astonishment as little by little the veil is removed and new aspects of his glory as the Son of God are revealed. So have you come to him? And again, not simply as the ready solution to your present dilemma, but come to him in the fullness of his person and his purpose. Because, you know, he's working out his great plan of salvation among his people. And that includes sanctification. And, wow, that's going to involve some tough times, some hardship, some real suffering. As Jesus inflicts the deep incisions to cut out and clean out the infection of sin, and then applying some painful, stinging ointment that will smart at first, but will then be soothing balm producing new growth and healthy, new, pink, living tissue. Now, honestly, his purposes may or may not include the resolution of our lack as we perceive our lack and our need for whatever resolution we're hoping for. He may not make things all better. But if you can lay that aside, if we will come to Christ on his terms, not on our terms, we will begin to find his better purposes for us. You know, many years ago, I was in the church basement, and I found an old bulletin. It was several years old, and it was behind some cabinet or something. It had fallen behind, and I pulled it out, and I opened it up, and someone had handwritten a question inside of the bulletin. This was the question. Is my life turning out as I had hoped it would? That's a great question. And every believer who passes into glory will answer that question this way, I think. No. My life did not turn out the way I hoped it would have. It was much better. Suffering will turn us to Jesus. Faith will lead us to Jesus. And persistence will keep us with Jesus. So our Lord's response to this woman's plea, at face value, is troubling to many people. They think, oh, Jesus really must have been tired. He must have been having a really bad day. This is just unworthy of the Son of God. Verse 27, and he said to her, let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. R.C. Sproul, in his commentary on Mark, relates the story of a evangelical, she claimed to be evangelical feminist, and she read this story and she said, this is just evidence that Jesus was not perfect. This is a sin on his part, this disgraceful statement. And Sproul said, I know she's not an evangelical because an evangelical is concerned with the evangel, the gospel. And if you don't have a sinless Jesus, you don't have a gospel. But this is what Spurgeon was referring to, I think, when it came to Jesus holding up her faith to a different light in order that its beauty might show forth vividly. By coming to Jesus, she had already made a profession of faith of sorts. Here he was inviting her to expand upon that profession of faith. Jesus specifically, and it doesn't come through in English, but speaks of little dogs. Not just dogs, little dogs. These little dogs were the pets in the home. I spent some time in a city in Guatemala a few years ago. Dogs were everywhere. Dogs that didn't belong to anybody. These are feral dogs. They were, as a rule, mangy, flea infested, unhealthy looking. Very sad instances for dogs. They weren't wild. They weren't vicious because they'd been surrounded by people all the time. They survived on scraps, garbage, rats, whatever they could find. In the ancient world, you know, dogs were despised. Sorry, dog lovers. Cats are worshipped in Egypt, dogs not so much. But William Lane points out an interesting detail about these little dogs. He says, while Gentiles are sometimes described as dogs by Jewish tradition, particularly with reference to their vices, there's no parallel to the use of the pet dogs of a household in this pejorative sense. These little dogs were admitted to the house and could be found under the table at mealtime, in contrast to the yard dogs or the stray scavengers of the street. And then Lane concludes, it is therefore doubtful that Jesus intended a reference to the Gentiles or that the woman understood it in this sense, but rather Jesus was pointing to a familiar scene. The table is set, the family is gathered. It is inappropriate to interrupt the meal and allow the household dogs to carry off the children's bread. And this woman, at any rate, didn't turn away. She wasn't disgusted. She didn't throw down her pocketbook and say, I've had it with this guy. How could he offend me this way? She responded in verse 28. But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table," notice that, "eat the children's crumbs." She was persistent. She was not going to take no for an answer. R.C. Sproul notes, in essence, she said, "Yes, Lord, I understand. I have no prior claim to your mercy. I am not numbered among the children. I have no right to sit at the table and feast on the food that you have set before your children. I do not want that. I'm satisfied, Lord, with the crumbs. All I'm asking is that you will let me have one crumb from your table. Then I'll be satisfied. Heal my daughter, please. I know she's not in your family. I know she's not numbered among the children. We are the dogs who wait for the crumbs, but one crumb is all I'm asking for." And through this statement, the beauty of her well-placed, persistent faith in Jesus shines forth. Such faith was rare. It had seldom been seen up to this point. And here it is found in a thoroughly unclean woman who had nothing whatsoever, naturally speaking, to commend her to God. So we've been asking questions of application. Have you thought about Jesus? And have you considered him? You should, you know. I mean, it may be trite to say it, but Jesus is the answer. He is. Have you come to Jesus not with demands for the instant relief or complete satisfaction of your own terms? Have you come to Jesus in the posture of a supplicant, in submission? He is the Son of God, powerful, compassionate, altogether wise. His plans for us are better than our own. So have you come to Jesus? And then here, will you stay with Jesus? Will you not be deterred by what may seem to be his unconcern, his inattentiveness, his answer no to your specific request, or by the trials he sends to test and to show forth the genuineness of your faith? But will you stay with Jesus? Will you accept the crumbs that fall from his table? As Sproul notes, the true believer savors every crumb that comes from the hand of God. The good news is that in the overflow of mercy and grace that comes to us from the hands of God, though we should be satisfied with crumbs, he is not satisfied with giving us his crumbs. He has lavished his grace upon us. And he has done so by giving us Christ Jesus. He is no crumb. He is God's very best. He has lavished him upon us, freely giving us up for us all to the cross. Now, unless I'm missing something, and I don't know all of your origins or background, I'm assuming that pretty much all of us here are Gentiles. Dogs. We're the dogs. We're not of Israel. We didn't have claim on God that way. But you notice in the good news of the gospel, the blessings of Abraham have been extended to us Gentiles through the work of Christ. And not just crumbs, but the full meal. We're wild olive branches that have been grafted onto the olive tree of the people of God. But beloved, we're on the tree. We're in Christ. And as the contemporary hymn states, my name is graven on his hand. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me depart. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, give us this wonderful faith, this splendid, magnificent faith of this woman, this little dog looking for crumbs, that we might have Jesus and have all of him in his fullness, that we might know him, that we might gladly suffer for his sake, that we might endure all things for the sake of his name, that we might walk with him through times of wealth and times of woe, until at last we see his face. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.